Well, welcome again. After that welcome, I am so glad that you are here tonight. So I wanted to ask you a question, since our theme begins with a question. Have you ever had a question that you just did not know the answer to? Shake your head this way. If you've ever been a student or taken an exam before, I'm sure this has happened once or twice. But hopefully after tonight, you will have several answers to the question, why am I here? Some hindrances, though, in answering this question are rationalizations, justifications, excuses. These are potential threats in answering this question. How will you process this answer tonight as we study? What kind of answers are we looking for this evening? Is it one to justify or excuse what we're currently doing? Or will it be one that will encourage me to reflect and evaluate what my purpose is serving our Lord while we're here on this earth? So let's open our hearts and minds tonight as we put aside our own rationalizations and our own excuses and dive into why we are here. In the Old Testament, Elijah found himself in this type of situation. In 1 Kings 19, verse 9, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. We'll take a look at the context of this question. I mean, if God asks you why you're here, you better, think of a good answer, right? The prophet Elijah proved that the Lord God was the God of all gods and killed 450 prophets of Baal. And, this upset Queen Jezebel. And as you can imagine, that didn't go too well. So he hid in a cave in fear for his life. And then when Elijah answered God's question, he gave God excuses by saying, "Well, I've done this and I've done that. I've been zealous. But now I'm alone and afraid for my life." Well, God responds to his excuse basically by saying, "Get back to work with the tasks that I have for you to do." So what are we hiding from? What excuses are we making? What is keeping us from doing the work that we know that we ought to be doing? Are we hiding in our own cave of excuses? The first answer and the first point in our lesson tonight is one that Jesus himself answered in Luke chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke 2:49. Jesus answers his parents and says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Why would he be answering his earthly parents in this way? Well, we probably all know the story of Joseph and Mary searching for Jesus at the age of 12. Many of us have those childhood stories, maybe when you or your child was younger, and probably likely told to this day at family gatherings. Maybe one story is that time you left a child at church. You don't have to raise your hand. I imagine that this may have been one that was brought up at the dinner table with Joseph and Mary. "Hey, honey, you remember that one time we left Jesus at church and we didn't realize it until the next day?" Well, hopefully, though, Jesus, we can be like Jesus and know at a young age what we're here to do. We've grown up in the church, maybe. We've been able to come and see what this is all about. But you may be thinking, Kara, Jesus knew what he was supposed to do. He's the Son of God. Of course he knew why he was here. He knew that from the very beginning. So how does this answer the question for me, why am I here? Well, before I answer that, I know I'm leaving you hanging, I would like to take a look at an example from the New Testament. If you're still in Luke chapter 2, let's look at Anna. Jump up a few verses into Luke 2, verse 36, and we'll go from 36 to 38. The inspired writer Luke, he added this example to his account of the gospel for our learning. Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She did not leave the temple grounds, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Can you imagine Anna, a widow, after only 7 years of marriage and then remained a widow to the age of 84? She was mentioned in Luke's account as a woman who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And then after seeing Jesus, that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. He continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption. So for Anna, her reasons were evident on why she was there. Her consistency in giving thanks to him day and night, and then speaking of him to all. Well, we've looked at Jesus and why he was here. And we also learned a few things from Anna. So what kind of business does the Father have for us? Thankfully, here's the answer. We know exactly what God is looking for and expecting from us. Turn to John 12, 48 through 50. John 12, 48 through 50. Here, Jesus explicitly states that the work he was doing was spreading the message about the Father that he had given him, and it's this message that we must be obedient to, and because it's this message that we will be judged by. If we are truly about our Father's business, we are sharing that same message. Well, Jesus, after sharing the message later in John 4, 34, with the woman at the well, brings us to our second point tonight. He made the statement, "My food is to the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," John 4, 34. The disciples were confused at Jesus' statement and thought, well, had someone brought him food while they were gone? We all have that special comfort food, right? You know what I'm talking about. You could eat it just about any time, any place. I know you possibly couldn't be hungry right now, but imagine if you still were, that desire. Jesus was saying that for him, that was his food, to do the will of the Father. Well, other than just tasting good and bringing us comfort, food has another purpose. I know, right? It sustains us for living. It fills us. It's necessary for life. And it has a purpose. Well, Jeremiah 15:16 gives us food for thought. I know I couldn't resist the pun. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became a joy to me and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, Lord God of armies." God's words were not only purposed for food, but became a joy and a delight of my heart. And God's word is not only a joy and delight, but in it we can put our trust. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So as we go about our Father's business, we can follow that same purpose that Jesus had. Jesus also tells us what should be our first priority. In Matthew 6, 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." So Jesus also said how to go about doing his purpose. He tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I command you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then Jesus also said, why? Why are we to be here? And he said in John 10:10, "I came so that they would have life and have it more abundantly." So when should we begin? When should we begin this mission? Now, it starts with obedience. And Jesus says in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And our purpose also continues through our submission. James 4:7 tells us to submit, therefore, to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And our mission doesn't stop there. We further develop and grow and produce fruit and continue to grow as we share the gospel with others, like we mentioned in Matthew 28. Finally, I want to leave you with this verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handing the word of truth. If we apply these purposes tonight in our lives consistently, diligently, we'll find our purpose and answer the question, why am I here? Tracy.
How y'all doing? This is going to be hard for me because I walk around, right? So I have to stay right here. So if I walk over here and y'all can't hear me, just like wave, right? Do you think about what the theme was? Why am I here? Like, it's not why am I here in Palm Beach Lakes having dinner tonight. It's not why am I sitting here in this pew. There are two great questions that are asked and have been asked and will continue to be asked. And one of those questions is, where did I come from? Well, if y'all are here on a Thursday night having driven from, Sherry, where are y'all? How long did it take y'all to get here? 2 hours. Some of you have driven for as long as 2 hours to get here. If you have taken the effort to get here at an event like this tonight, you probably already know the answer to where did I come from. You came from God. God created you and he put you here. Then we struggle with the question of why am I here, right? All of mankind struggles with this question. Atheists struggle with the question, why am I here? And they've made up some real crazy answers to that question, y'all. We need to take our answer for the question, why am I here, from the scripture, from the creator. Kara, that was great. I mean, it was really good. And boy, it's hard to follow Kara and go in front of Judy and, like, y'all ought to pray for me right now. The two topics that I have been assigned, the two points that I have been assigned are actually statements that Jesus himself made. I want y'all to think about that for a minute. Like, that God was up in heaven and he sent his son down here. And Jesus said a lot of really amazing things. And that would have been cool. But then he had them written down so that we could read them. I don't know if we often consider the blessing that it is that we can hold in our hands the actual revelation of God the Father, the being who created the universe, who created you, who put you here. He wrote it all down for you so that you could read it. And how often do we leave it sitting on a shelf, sitting in the back of the pew? Do you forget it in the back seat of the car, right? Do you just have like a church Bible that you leave in the car all the time so you don't have to remember to bring your Bible to church? I had one of those when I was about 7 years old. I just hid it up underneath the front seat, right, so that I didn't get in trouble. I had my Bible in Bible class every Sunday, and I got my sticker, but it was because I only had it in the car, right? Is that what we do with our Bibles? Right, the Lord himself has revealed himself to us. And Jesus told us why he was here. He said, here is why I am here. And ought we not to pattern ourselves after him? So tonight we're going to look at two additional statements that the Son of God made when he was here on the earth. We're going to start in John chapter 17 and verse 1. I don't know how much y'all know about John chapter 17. If somebody said to you, what is the Lord's Prayer? Can you say the first few words of it? Y'all, let me hear it. The Lord's Prayer. Nope. I'm so sorry. The Lord's Prayer, the Lord's actual prayer, the prayer that Jesus made, the most important prayer he ever uttered, is in John chapter 17. These are the words of Christ. You can tell they are because they're all in red in my Bible. These are the words that Jesus uttered right before he walked to the cross. Can you imagine? I think about Carol right now. Y'all, Carol said some really amazing things. We went and visited her, I guess it was October, and she said she taught a Bible class, and she said to a bunch of girls, she said, y'all, I'm terminal. This is stage 4 cancer. It is not going away. So all y'all out there that are praying that this sickness will be healed, y'all can just stop, because it's not. She said, what I want you to pray is that for the time that I have left, the Lord will use me and help me to be useful in His kingdom. That's a prayer of somebody who knows what she's walking towards, and she's full of joy to get there. Jesus knew what He was walking to. He knew He was walking to a cross, and He knew He wasn't walking to it for Himself. He was walking to it for me. He was walking to it for you. And the very first sentence of the prayer that He uttered right before He walked to His death is this. Y'all want to read it with me? John chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. Jesus said, I am here to glorify God. Wow. That's your job. Girls, it's your job. It's my job to glorify God. Well, how are we supposed to do that? What I'd like for us to do tonight for this first point is to take a deep dive into a very special verse. I'd like for you to open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And we're going to look at this verse in depth just for a few minutes and talk about what it means for us to glorify God here on earth. I'm here to glorify God. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says at the beginning. It says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Did you ever put something together? Y'all ever been to IKEA? You put something together? Did you build something? Have you ever made something? Some of y'all like sew things and create. Some of y'all are crafty with your Crickets and your silhouettes and your stuff. Like some of you are scrapbookers. Y'all ever, do you understand the concept of workmanship? Like to pour part of yourself into a thing that you have made. God poured part of Himself into a thing that He made, and that's me. I am the thing that He made. I am His workmanship. And it says here that I have been created in Christ Jesus. Y'all, John chapter 1 and verse 2 says that all things were made through Jesus. Everything that was made through Jesus. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and I want y'all to think about what this says. We are made in His image. Let us make man in our image. You ever look at your child and think, yep, that one's mine. Look just like me. We had his and hers. We had one that looked just like me, one that looked just like her daddy. But they were flipped, right? Because she looked just like me, but she acted just like her daddy. Yeah, sometimes it was real weird to look out and see my expressions on his face. God made us in His image. We are just like Him in some ways. You know what? We could be more like Him in a lot of ways. If we would look at Him and say, that's the image I want to be like, to glorify our Father. You know the story when they came to Jesus and they said, should we pay taxes? What did He say? He said, well, give me a coin. Here's the lesson in that. It wasn't just that He was saying, give Caesar what's his and give me what's mine. He said, what is on the coin? What was on the coin? A picture of Caesar. He said, it's the image. This is the image of Caesar. Therefore, render to Caesar what's his. Give him the money if that's what he wants. Render to God what is his. We are the image. The image of Caesar was on the coin. The image of God is on us. We are what is to be rendered to God. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, let's keep reading. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know why God put you here? So you could do good stuff to help good people. And in so doing, to glorify Him. Think about this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 talks about being a light, right? Let your light so shine. You're not the light, okay? Y'all think about the moon. Does the moon have any light of its own at all? It doesn't. Well, how do you know it's up there? Well, it's shiny. But if it doesn't have any light of its own, how do you know if it's shiny? Why do we know what the moon looks like? Because the sun, it's reflecting the light off the sun, right? That's us. We have no light of our own. But if we're doing the things that God wants us to do, if we are behaving like His workmanship created in Christ Jesus and doing good works, people are going to see that light in us, and they're not going to look at us and say, oh, she's so special. She's so good. She's such a good person. They're going to think, wow, I want to be like that. Why is she like that? And we point people back to God through the good works that we do. Get my glasses back on. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says that he was talking to a group of people who were living in the middle of a bunch of pagans, right? Gentiles were people that the Jewish people looked at and said, they are just like, they're bad, right? And Peter says to the people who are reading his letter, he says, look, I want you to behave in such a way that the Gentiles look at you and say, wow, his conduct is very honorable. Wow, he really behaves like a really nice person. What Peter's saying is this. He's saying, look, your behavior ought to be different than the people around you. And people ought to look at you and say, why is your behavior different? And not just, wow, he's such a nice person, but I want to be around people like that, and I want to be more like people like that. And our behavior then leads people to God. That's the whole point, y'all. It's not just to be a nice person. It's that our behavior leads people towards God. James chapter 2 and verse 18 says that good works are proof of our faith, right? He says faith without works is dead. But listen, if you think that you've got good faith, but you can't show it I will show you my faith, and my faith will be evident in the works that I am doing. That's how we point people to God. And finally, I want to circle back around to John chapter 17 and verse 4, because listen, Jesus said in the third verse down of his prayer, he says, look, my work is to glorify God. John chapter 17 and verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you gave me to do. What was his work? His work was to glorify God. So I suggest to you ladies tonight that the very first answer to this question is that the reason you are here, the reason I am here, is to glorify God through the work that I am doing. And that work should point people back to him. And that takes me to the second statement of Jesus. In fact, this is the first one I thought of when I heard of this topic, right? What did Jesus say he came here to do? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Anybody know that memory verse? I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Your job, girls, your work, the reason you are here, the reason Jesus established a church. Jesus didn't establish a church because he wanted us to have something to do on Sunday mornings, right? He didn't establish a church like a country club, right? So that we could be a member of something, so we could be in a club, so we could be in a group, so that we could, you know, have a tribe. All of those things are true. Like, it's good for us to have a family in the church, and I love my tribe. Like, it's good for us to be a member of something, to be a part of something. But Jesus, right before, you know, I love these bookended words of Christ. The very last things that he said right before he was getting ready to die, and the very last things that he said before he was getting ready to go off back to heaven, the last thing that he said to us is this. Go ye therefore into all the world and what? That's right. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And right before he left, he said, I want you to go and I want you to seek and I want you to save. I want you to teach. So that is why I am here. We're going to look just for a minute at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The very first thing I want you to think about is this. Go therefore. Now, we think about that and we think missionaries, right? This is a missionary verse. Those missionaries ought to be going and they ought to be teaching. And this is a preacher verse. Preachers ought to be going and they ought to be preaching. You know what this verse really is saying? As you are going. Did anybody here go anywhere today? Y'all, I went to a bunch of places today. I went to my office and I went to the mall and I went to the Chick-fil-A. Twice. I went to the school. I came here. Like, I went to McDonald's to pick up something for one of the kids. I've been everywhere, man. Like, I've been in a lot of places today. And I had that many opportunities to tell somebody where I was going about the church. Did I? Do we use the opportunities that we have? Like, this verse says, as you are going, teach. I want you to think just for a minute about the folks in Acts chapter 8. Listen, I got a lot of respect for the folks in Acts chapter 8. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. They were being persecuted. They were being murdered. They were being tossed out of their houses. They were being removed from society. And they said to themselves, we ought to get up out of here. This is not a good place for us to be. We need to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution. And so they were scattered. I love that word, scattered. They said, okay, we accept this. We can't live here anymore because of the persecution. We're going to go. And so then they must have said, but you know, it's been real bad for us teaching about Jesus all this time. So maybe we ought to keep it on the down low. Like, we're Christians, but maybe we ought to be quiet about it because we lost our house and we lost our, like, prestige and our reputations. And is that what they did? No, it is not. What does Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 say? Those that were scattered went everywhere they went preaching. Well, they didn't learn their lesson at all, did they? They did. They did. And would that we would learn the lesson that they did, that everywhere we go, we ought to be telling people about Jesus. And we think that's real hard. We get so, like, we turtle, don't we? Like, we get down in our shells and we don't want to say something. We got a whole stack of stuff out on our welcome desk that makes it so easy for us to say, y'all, we have the most amazing church family. What's your church family like? My church family is amazing and you should be a part of it. You should come. I don't know how many of those things I've handed out to people in the line at the grocery store. And sometimes they look at me like I'm a crazy woman. And that's okay, because I am. But I do have an amazing church family, and they ought to know about it. And more than that, they ought to know that I have an amazing Savior, and it's my job to teach people about Him. So as you are going, teach. Make disciples. You know, Jack, I love Jackie's lesson earlier tonight, and she hit on something really, really important. She was talking about likes, loves, and follows. You know what the word disciples is? Follower. Like, what we need to be doing is convincing people to follow Jesus. We need to be making followers for Jesus. We need to be making following Jesus attractive. So when you're at your office, are you complaining about the folks down at church that irritated you this Sunday? Right? Are you getting on Facebook and complaining about church hurt? I saw something on Facebook the other day that said, you know, maybe you've been hurt by the church, and that's terrible. But if you leave the church because somebody in the church hurt you, think about Jesus. Or if you leave the church because somebody religious hurt you, Jesus was crucified by a bunch of religious people. And He did it for you and for me. So I'm going to give up that salvation. Listen, people are people, and we are not perfect. But we try, and we love, and we want to do better. So what we want to do, girls, is we want to make following Jesus attractive. We want people to love being around His people because His people are around Him. Make disciples. Baptizing them. Sometimes we think that the extent of our evangelism is, hey, would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? Nope. Okay. Hey, I evangelized. Right, there's a lot more to evangelism than inviting somebody to church. And I do not at all want to minimize the importance of inviting your friends to church. You should do that. But how many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever sat down across from somebody at a kitchen table and had a one-on-one personal Bible study? We don't do that anymore. We don't. We just don't do that anymore. When I was a little girl, my mama used to give me a notebook with stickers to put in it and sit me in the corner and say, be quiet because I'm teaching Miss Beth the Bible today. I thought that was the coolest thing in the whole wide world. My daddy, we had one of the church, you used to check them out. For some of y'all are going to remember these. We used to check them out of the library at the church building. The Jewel Miller film series, those film strips and the big old film strip thing and wind it up. That's where I learned about the Mosaical Age and the Patriarchal Age and all them ages. Yeah. Yeah, and we hauled those things around to people's living rooms, and we sat down with them, and we had three Bible studies. It was always three. I don't know why it's always three. We had personal Bible studies. And you know what? They're not that hard. We have little notebooks, little workbooks out here that make it super easy to have a Bible study with somebody. You just need an ink pen, a Bible, and one of those workbooks. And there's a whole set of them out there. You can pick them up. Listen, if you haven't ever sat down with somebody and taught them the Bible, you do not know the joy of leading someone to Christ. And if you haven't, that's a shame, because the last thing Jesus asked us to do before He left this earth was to teach people and to baptize them. And we look at that verse and we think, whoo, that's a good verse for Dan and David and Josh, don't we? That's a good verse for the preacher. That's a good verse for Kevin. That's a good verse for the missionary. Y'all, that's a good verse for every single Christian who's come up out of the waters of baptism. I am here to teach. I am here to seek and save the lost, just like my Savior was, right? I am here to glorify God. I glorify God with good works that point people back to Him. I glorify Him with my obedience. And to that end, I glorify God by teaching other people what He wants them to learn so that they can become disciples and they can teach people and they can glorify Him and we can all go to heaven together. I'm here to be with y'all tonight, and I hope that you've heard some things tonight that have helped you and that will lead you and guide you. And I'm excited to turn you over to Judy for our very last topic.
Thank you. Thank you, Tracy and Kara. Tracy needs to go to McDonald's with Dan. At any place, you know, he's always got to be friendly, talk to everybody. Hey, where you go to church? Let me tell you about this church. Where we have problems is when you have traveled all day and you're stopping at the hotel, ladies, what is the first thing you've got to do? Go to the bathroom. So when he goes into check-in, I will say, Dan, I don't have time for you to do personal work tonight. Get in, register, and let me get in the room. So anyway, but my subject tonight is service. We're here for the same reasons that Jesus were here. And Kara and Tracy have already discussed some reasons He came. And that bothers me. And I wanted to take one more reason that He was here. Mark 10:44 says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, and to be like Jesus, we have to serve. Consider Jesus in heaven. What do you think it was like? Now, this is just imagination. Yours is as good as mine. What do you think it was like for Jesus in heaven? Do you think people waited on Him, took care of Him, glorified Him, worshiped Him? And He left all of that to come to earth. And He came to earth and He was scorned. He was abased. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. And in spite of all this, in spite of all this, He came to serve others. He knew what was going to happen when He got here. But He said, I came to serve. Do you think we have that attitude? He wanted to serve because He had a heart of compassion. In Luke 12:14, the widow of Nain received His compassion. I don't know if you remember the story or not, but it's in Luke 7:12-14. And He was coming nigh unto the gate of the city, and behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. They were going out to comfort her. She was a widow, and she had lost her only son. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, weep not. And she's looking at Him. I don't know if she's exchanged any words or not. But then He came and He touched the briar or the where they were carrying the man out. And they that bare Him stood still. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, just think the compassion He had on this woman. He had never seen her before. And she's coming out. This is her only son, and she's a widow. And He had compassion on her. And He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, Luke 19:41, it says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And the rest of it says really shows how much he wanted to do for them. He wanted to serve them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, You stoned to death those that God has sent to you. Many, many times I wanted to help your people. I wanted to gather them together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you did not let me. Jerusalem, you did all these things. I wanted to help you. I wanted to gather you in like the mother hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't let me. He had compassion on Jerusalem, and they wouldn't accept it. They didn't want him to help them. And he had compassion on Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha, they were very special friends, evidently, to Jesus. In John 11, 33 through 35, or 30, excuse me, 32. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus, if you'd only been here, Lazarus would still be alive, because she knew Jesus would have saved him. But you weren't here, and he died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then what's the number one memory verse for all Bible classes? Jesus wept. Verse 35, Jesus wept. There was also one more, but I can't remember what it was. But Jesus wept. He had compassion on these women and all of her friends around. He loved Lazarus. But he had compassion on these two women because they had lost their brother. And so he wept. And he wept. You know, some say he wept for himself, he wept for them. But whatever the reason, he wept. He was sad. He was troubled. He groaned within his spirit. So Jesus wept. He served the apostles. He humbled himself. He washed their feet. John 13 says, and so while they were eating, Jesus stood up and took off his robe. He got a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Verse 5. Then he poured water into a bowl and began to wash the followers' feet. He dried their feet with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. And on down in the chapter, verse 14. I am your Lord and teacher, but I washed your feet. So you should also wash each other's feet. I did this as an example for you, so you should serve each other just as I served you. Jesus tells them, I'm doing this as an example. I washed your feet. Now you need to wash feet. And that's what he's saying to us. And when he's washing these feet, who in particular do you think of him washing their feet? Who? Judas. He knew Judas was going to betray him, and yet he washed his feet. You think we could do that? Probably not. But Jesus says, I've done this to you for an example. Now you need to go wash feet. And so Jesus did it for an example. He had compassion on his apostles. He said, I'm teaching you a lesson. And hopefully he taught us a lesson. We need to serve. Matthew 10:42 says, whosoever helps any of these little ones, because they are my followers, will definitely get a reward, even if they only give them a cup of cold water. We don't have to do something big. We don't have to do something miraculous, so to speak. We don't have to do something that brings a lot of attention. And I sort of want to put a parenthesis here and say something. I have known women who have done things like coming, I think it was a husband and wife. They cleaned all of the, not this building, another building with much lower chandeliers. They cleaned all of the light fixtures in the auditorium. Well, when it wasn't mentioned next week in the bulletin, and guess who was editor of the bulletin? When that was not mentioned, she complained. So the next week, he was forced to put in a thank you to this couple for cleaning all of the light fixtures in the building. And if that's why we're doing it, that's not right. That's not why we should be a servant. That's being, to me, self-serving instead of being a servant. You've got to do something to help other people without expecting anything in return. And we need to serve the least in the kingdom. Sometimes it gets so the people who are the most prominent, well, they get things done for them. But we forget about the least in the kingdom. Now, I don't know who's the least in the kingdom, and I don't know who's the most prominent in the kingdom. To God, we're all the same. But evidently, sometimes there's a hierarchy that works on down. We got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful that we don't just try to serve the people who we consider important. We've got to serve everyone in the congregation. And Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or fed thee, thirsty, and gave thee a drink? Or when you were a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? When you were sick or in prison? And Jesus said, as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then it got flipped. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did it not to me. So he goes through the same list of things and say, you didn't do this for them. You didn't do it for me. So when we're helping people, when we're serving people, we have to realize we're doing it for Jesus. Our life is made up of service. And the Christian life has to be one of service. It just can't be a thing we do every now and then. And, I like her, so I'll go do something for her. I'll cook something for her. She did something for me, so I'm going to go do something for her. No, ladies, it can't be that way. It doesn't matter whether they have ever done anything for you or not. They might not have ever sent you a card, ever called you, ever done anything for you. You do it for them. And that's what service is all about. Service is not just something, I feel like today I might do something. But it's something that's got to be in us and that we want to do. And in Tracy's section, it said, glorifying God. We glorify God with our service. That's what it's all about. We're here in His image. And the light, as she said, the light shines from Him to us. And we have to be willing to let that light shine so that others can see what we're doing. And we don't, as I go back, not that others can see us, but that others will see that we're doing good works and want to know why. And we need to to serve each other by bearing each other's burdens. That doesn't mean you have to, if somebody says how you're doing, you don't want to ask me that because you don't want me to tell you. But, you know, if somebody comes up to me and says, how do you feel? I can say, well, I've had better days. And I have, about 12 years ago. and so, you know, it's that kind of thing. But we need to bear each other's burdens. I need to know, and you need to know, that if you have something bothering you, something that's really troubling you, that we can bear, somebody out there will bear your burden. You've had a tragedy. Some of you have had real tragedies in your life. And it's so comforting to know that somebody can come up and just give you a hug. And that's one thing about Carol Dodd. I forgot to mention this. She could hug you to death. Carol could give you a 5-minute hug if she felt like you needed it. And you knew she was concerned about you. Carol loved to hug people. And sometimes that's all we need. And we have to be willing to let others into our lives. Oh, I'm fine. No, yeah, I'm fine. Nothing's wrong. Well, be truthful. Say, it's not great. I'm beginning to see some light at the end of the tunnel, but I'm really, really struggling. You can say that. You don't have to go through your life history. Just say, you know, it's been a tragedy. A loved one has died or something has happened. Something in your life that's bad. And you can say that I'm getting there. And somebody can say, you know, I had a problem similar to that. And I really struggled with it too. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. Now, everybody's tunnel is a different length. You know, it may take others a few months to come to be able to handle it, while it might take others years. So we can't set now your tunnel is only 6 months long. You can't say that. My tunnel may be 6 months, but your tunnel may be 3 years. And that's what we got to keep in mind, that when we're consoling others, some of us are going to need it longer than others. And we just got to be concerned about each other and bear each other's burden. So Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now, we need to do good. There are a lot of things we can do. The mission I sent Tracy on was this list. How long has it been? A year ago he put this out, or longer? Anyway, David came up with 65 things. 99, is there another page to this? Yeah, I thought it was 9. Dan said 99, and then I saw 65. Where's 99? Okay. If you say so, I believe you. All right. Anyway, 99 things that we can do without a program. That's another thing. We think we've got to have some kind of program to do things in the church. We don't need a program. All we need is a telephone, a computer, a stack of cards, and ballpoint pen. We can do all kinds of things. And so, let's see. In the area of evangelism, ask a non-Christian if they'd like to have a personal Bible study. Share a Bible sermon on your social media pages. Pray for those who visit to have open and receptive hearts. Pray for the lost souls around the world to be receptive of the gospel. In the area of edification, arise to church services early to visit and encourage fellow Christians. Offer and provide a ride for those who may need transportation to and from worship. Host church events in your home. Participate in church events and encourage other members to participate with you. I see why I couldn't find 99. They're all numbered separately. Invite members into your home for a time of fellowship. Is that all? Pray for Bible class teachers. Yes, please. Visit members of the church in the hospital or nursing home. Do a random act of kindness, even a little one, for a church member. And like I said, there are 99 of them here. And I just, you know, cards phone calls, food, visit if possible. Sometimes you can't visit. Giselle was just talking about her stay in the hospital and nobody could visit her. That to me is very depressing. Fix food. I once knew of a basically babe in Christ, learned of someone who was sick, and they lived miles apart. One lived south, one lived north. And she learned about this person in a ladies' Bible class. She went home, cooked food, and drove it all the way to the other person's house. It took her all afternoon to accomplish that. And that was service. Now, we don't have to do that. We can do it for people closer to us. But we can clean houses. And when I say clean houses, I don't mean go in and change the sheets and fluff the pillows. I mean clean the house. That includes the bathrooms and the kitchen. I once went with a group of young women to clean a house one time, and they all headed for the bedroom to change the sheets and do all that stuff. Well, I went to the bathroom. Another old Christian woman went to the kitchen, and these groups of people that went to the bedrooms never did join us where we were. And it's just a matter of doing what is necessary. I don't like to clean bathrooms, even my own. But somebody had to do it. And I'm not bragging on myself. I just knew nobody else was going to do it, so I had to go in there and do it too. And rides to the doctor, to church, wherever they need to go, grocery store. You know, some people, well, today you can get it delivered, but once upon a time you couldn't. Babysit. That takes a lot of patience, but you can do that too. Greeting all the visitors that we have here. And I one time, it was that right after my father-in-law died. My mother-in-law told someone, said, Judy has really helped me a lot. She just sat and listened. And I told Ann, I said, it's probably because I didn't know what to say. He said, that's all right. You did what she needed. You sat and you listened. You've been there, Tracy. It just helps if people listen, doesn't it? Because you need someone you can pour your heart out to. And that person you don't want that person to make comments. You just want them to listen, whatever the problem. And when they get ready for you to say something, they'll let you know. So people are beginning to stir. Ooh, I got to stop. Okay, I will stop. And we are, therefore, let us, I said this day, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all men.